Welcome to the Bethany Covenant Church Sermon Podcast. We are a multi-generational community in Berlin, Connecticut. Our services are held Sundays at 9:30 a.m., and you can find out more about us at www.bethanycovenant.org.
I've been enjoying this school year meeting with our confirmation students. Pastor Rich Cudmore and I have been meeting and talking through kind of the building blocks of our faith as Christians and how that applies to real life. And last week, as I met with our students, we talked about the things that we're afraid of. And I shared that my fear is the fear of falling, which actually has nothing to do with my recent fall and trip and injury. This goes way back before that. Fear of falling, which is different than a fear of heights. And maybe you understand that if your fear is fear of falling. So students were sharing the things they're afraid of. One person said spiders. Another student said, I'm afraid of losing somebody who's close to me, somebody I love. And we got to talk about our fears and how fears can get us pretty stuck. They can freeze us. They can paralyze us. And this spring, as we gather together here on Sunday mornings, we're talking about those things that get us stuck. We're talking about how God desires to do a work of transformation in us, to change us from the inside out, to get us unstuck in those places where we're just caught in a rut and we're frozen and we're paralyzed. We know that Jesus burst onto the scene of human history to show us something new, to lead us into a new way of life, new way of giving all of our lives to love God and to love our neighbors. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, as he was resurrected from the dead, actually became what's called the firstborn of this new creation, this new thing that God is doing as the kingdom comes to earth. And by the grace of God, through faith in Christ, we get to get in on this. We get to be part of this transformation, this change that God is bringing about in the world he created. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And during this sermon series, during these weeks together this spring, we'll be focusing on one particular person that we find turning up again and again in the New Testament. Peter is someone we find through all the pages of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He shows up as one of the central characters in the book of Acts as well. Peter, we learned last week, was one of the very first disciples to be called by Jesus. We heard that one day, as Peter and his brother Andrew were finishing up their day's work as commercial fishermen, Jesus called to them from the beach and said, "Come and follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." And so this is the very first moment, very first movement in Peter's transformation, this change that God is doing in his life through his encounter with Jesus Christ. Jesus was calling him to something brand new, something Peter had never done before. But as we saw last week, Peter's fishing skills were something that would not completely go to waste. Jesus called him to do something new, but he told Peter he'd still be fishing. He would be fishing for people instead of fish. And we saw, too, that God tends to do that, that as he's doing this new and renewing work within us, he takes those skills and gifts and abilities and experiences that we already have. And God, as he transforms us and transforms our lives, repurposes them for his kingdom use. God calls us to something new. And so our old lives through Christ are transformed. But our old lives are not completely erased and certainly not completely wasted. This morning, we just heard read a passage from the book of Acts. A scene that comes on the heels of Peter and John healing a crippled man. And we heard that these two apostles, Peter and John, were thrown into prison by the Jewish authorities until they could figure out what to do about these men who were not only healing, but teaching about Jesus being resurrected from the dead. And so then the next morning, they were dragged out before these leaders. And I'm sure it was a bit intimidating to be brought before the Sanhedrin. These leaders, the high priest himself and others, who demanded that Peter and John give an explanation for what they were doing and for what they were teaching. And Peter, proclaiming that day, was going about his task of fishing for people. We read in Acts 4 that filled with the Spirit, he said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for this crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel who are listening that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead." So Peter's coming out of a night spent in prison, but he doesn't seem to flinch at all at the possibility of facing even more grave circumstances and consequences. He doesn't seem to fear receiving a harsher punishment. And I don't know if you caught that dig at the end, but he said, "Jesus, you know, the guy you killed." He's right in their face. He's bold. He's not suffering from fear. But if we look at the story of Peter, we see that it hadn't always been that way with him. We see that somehow he had a life that was transformed because of his time, his encounters with Jesus Christ. His time with Jesus proved to be the catalyst for his transformation. His transformation from fearfulness to courage. In Matthew chapter 14, we find an episode that paints Peter as a really interesting character. We see in him this complicated mix of fear, but also chutzpah and spontaneity, and maybe a little bit of craziness as well. The story takes place just after Jesus had been teaching in a remote place, and by a miraculous multiplying of a small amount of food, had fed a large crowd until they were fully satisfied. We read in Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22, that immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, that is to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he dismissed the crowd. After Jesus had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, this is quite a scene. It's a scene that takes place after this amazing story of Jesus teaching and feeding a multitude. And we're told that Jesus, after that time with the crowd, wants to be by himself, wants to be alone to pray. And so he sends the disciples on ahead by boat. Again, a bunch of fishermen, they should be able to figure this out. But because of fierce headwinds, they don't make much progress that night. And Jesus appears to them late at night. We're told just before dawn. And as he appears to them, he comes walking on the water. Now, maybe it's reasonable that his friends were more than a little freaked out at this point. I don't know if you've ever had a time when your brain's trying to make sense of what it's seeing and it just isn't adding up. And so it creates some sort of story. Our minds are wired that way, to take whatever they're receiving and somehow make sense of it. And so when the disciples saw this figure coming across the lake, all that seemed to make sense, even if it was a remote possibility, was it's got to be a ghost. There's no other explanation. And because of that, they were terrified. But Jesus calls to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Jesus sensed their fear. Can we go back to the previous slide, please? And maybe the take courage, it is I. I think Jesus knew it was probably pretty legitimate that his friends were a little freaked out at this point. He knew they were needing some reassurance. He knew how outlandish it seemed that he'd be coming to them in that way, walking across the surface of the water. And so Jesus reassures them. He calms them down. He reminds them that his identity and his presence should be really all they need for their fears to subside. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, Peter, it seems, still isn't quite sure what to make of this. He's not sure he believes what he's seeing, not sure he believes what he's hearing from this voice. And so he says, Lord, if it is you, call to me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. Now, I'm not sure why Peter seems to assume that a ghost wouldn't be lying to him or trying to trick him, but whatever the reason is, he seems convinced that this is in fact Jesus calling to him. And so he steps out of the boat and begins to walk on the surface of the water. Now, I wish we had a little more detail here. I wish we knew what that felt like, what it was like for Peter. I mean, did it feel like a substantial surface? Was it easy to walk, or was he kind of squishing and sloshing around? We don't know. We don't know how far he got, but we're told by Matthew that at some point, Peter got distracted and he got scared. He looked around. He saw that the wind was really whipping up the waves. He saw this roiling Sea of Galilee, and he was very fearful. You may have noticed that there's a lot of fear in this story. When the disciples saw Jesus, we're told that they were terrified, thinking he was a ghost. When Peter saw these waters and the effects of the wind, he was afraid. This was a significant storm. He probably knew the risks of being out in a boat in these kinds of conditions, never mind out on the surface of the water. And beginning to sink, Peter cried out, Lord, save me. It's interesting that Peter began to sink only after he took his eyes off Jesus and began to look around him, to see these waves that were mounting, to hear the wind howling. And as he called out to Jesus in fear and desperation, we're told that immediately Jesus reached out his hand and pulled him up. You of little faith, he said to Peter, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Now, as we think about this story, maybe like me, it seems a little harsh to you that Jesus would be scolding him for his lack of faith, right away, at least, in this moment of being wet and scared, terrified. Because Peter, after all, was the only one of these disciples who actually had the guts to get out of the boat, to walk toward Jesus. And so we don't know. It's possible, I think, that Jesus had maybe even some stronger words for the other 11 still there in the boat. But as I consider the words of Jesus, I think we see that, yes, he was correcting Peter, but I think he was also encouraging him. He said his faith was little, but Jesus would teach several times about how much even a small amount of faith can accomplish. Why did you doubt? Jesus asked him. It's as if Jesus was saying, Peter, you were so close. You almost made it. You almost came out to me. Imagine how cool it would have been if we had walked side by side, just strolling back up to the boat as if everything was completely normal. But you let your doubts get the better of you, Peter. You got distracted. You looked around. You took your eyes off me and began to doubt. Peter, you need to understand that if I tell you to come to me, you're going to be able to make it. Peter, you need to be able to understand that if I tell you to do something, you will be able to do it. You need to believe that. Never doubt it. I'm sure the wind and the waves were genuinely scary that night. And so we see that even as Peter had that initial courage blossom within him to step out of the boat, he did it in the midst of things that would have seemed pretty scary. As Nelson Mandela is quoted as saying, "I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not the one who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear." I've heard courage being described kind of in a similar way as not being free of fear, but being able and willing to move forward in spite of fear. It's not that things weren't potentially dangerous that night. It's just that Peter could have, should have recognized that he was in the presence of someone who could make everything truly all right. And Peter addresses Jesus as Lord. And when Jesus had reassured his terrified disciples by telling them, "It is I, don't be afraid," the Greek there is literally, "I am." We hear an echo of Moses in the burning bush moment as God reveals his identity and says, "I am, and I am with you, and I will be with you." Jesus says, "I am," and comes walking to his friends across the water. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The disciples apparently had seen all they needed to reach a conclusion about Jesus, that this was the Son of God himself, the promised Messiah. They're overwhelmed with awe at what they had seen, and so they bow down and worship him. Matthew will go on in his gospel and make it clear that it was actually only after Jesus had been resurrected from the dead that they really fully understood who Jesus was. But this moment on the lake was a key development in their understanding. And appropriately, we see their worship, their reverence for Jesus ramping up. As we look at the life of Peter together over the weeks of this series, we'll continue to learn about him, to see his story, to see how his life and transformation unfold. We'll see how, as he spent time with Jesus, his life was transformed. But as I said last week, this is also an invitation for us to look at our own lives, to see what work of transformation God desires to do in us, to listen for God's invitation, to open ourselves to the work of his Spirit, to do that transforming work. And so as we look at the life of Peter, my prayer is that his story, his life, would give us a lens to examine our own lives and to see them in some new way. Now, we read a story like Matthew 14, and we might say, I don't know if I can relate to that. I don't know if I'll ever be out in a boat in the middle of a raging sea. I probably will never walk on water. So how does Peter's life relate to mine? I think we can all relate to having things around us that we see that make us afraid. The raging storm, this roiling Sea of Galilee, maybe that actually sounds like something you haven't experienced or likely won't experience, but it might sound like a great metaphor for something you're going through. This idea of raging waves, howling wind, uncertain outcomes. Or maybe if right now you're not in the midst of a cataclysmic storm, there's certainly enough uncertainty you're facing, certainly things you see around you that give you pause and cause some fear. You wonder what the outcome will be. What is it that has you feeling fearful right now? At least a bit frozen, a bit paralyzed, drained, feeling like you face potential or even likely defeat. And then as you think about Jesus standing before you and inviting you to come to him, What would a courageous move look like for you today? That get out of the boat moment, that step onto the water moment, despite the fears. Not that the fears are gone, not that the water has completely calmed yet, but that in courage you would take a step toward Christ. What kind of water walking do you think Jesus might be inviting you to do in the week ahead? As he invites you to lock eyes with him, not be distracted by those things that might cause fear. I know that for me, I've been really encouraged by my progress with healing on my knee, but I also recognize that that's the area that for me right now is one that includes a risk of fear. And so as I go to the surgeon and hear things are looking good, he says, I don't really like how tight your knee is, and so we need to do some work. And so I recognize that at least in the back of my mind, sometimes at the front of my mind, I'm a bit fearful that these stories and encouragements and reports of a full recovery maybe won't quite come to fruition. It's tempting to be afraid that maybe I won't really regain that strength, that flexibility I had before my accident when I tripped and broke my kneecap. And then I realize that there's actually a fear behind that fear. If I'm fearful of not fully recovering, I think there's a fear behind that, that if that were to happen, that somehow life wouldn't be quite so fulfilling. And so I bring that fear to God. And I ask for courage that despite fears, I would continue to trust God to do that healing work in me, to remove my fears, to allow me to move forward despite my fears. Courage for me, I know, means keeping up my exercises, but also choosing joy now rather than waiting until I get some hoped-for outcome. And so maybe you have something that represents an invitation to courage in the midst of fears. And I invite you to consider what courage, what that step out of the boat would look like for you today. And then lastly, I want us to consider in all of our stories, how might the end result be worship of Jesus Christ? How might worship actually emerge from fears that have been transformed to courage? The story of Matthew ends up with Jesus being worshiped as the Son of God. Now, I know sometimes when we pluck up our courage and move forward, we can end up maybe feeling pretty good about ourselves. Hey, I did it. I made it. We made it. And I think we can find some satisfaction in that, but I think sometimes we also might become a bit prideful that we did it. And here we see the disciples worshiping because everything that happens that night is about Jesus. Yes, Peter walked on the water, but it was because Jesus allowed him to do that. It's his presence. It's his power that makes any kind of courageous action and movement possible. And so this morning, as we look at our lives through the lens of Peter, we can also ask how our moments of courage can be prompts to worship Jesus Christ. I can only imagine that later in life, Peter never forgot about that night on the Sea of Galilee. And imagine as he reflected back on that time, he probably had a mix of feelings about it. He probably had that thrill, remember the thrill of heading out onto the water, taking those at least few steps toward Jesus. I'm sure maybe he felt again the sting of failure as he didn't quite make it. But as we think about Peter that night, we see that his impulse was absolutely in the right place. Because Peter alone, among all the disciples, seemed to want more than anything to be with Jesus and to do the things he saw Jesus doing. Lord, if it's you, call me. I want to be out there with you. I want to be doing this thing that you're doing, even if it's something as crazy as walking on the water. Peter's impulse was to be with his Lord and to do the things he saw his Lord doing. And so my prayer is that God would continue his transforming work in each of us to nurture exactly these kinds of desires and impulses. May we grow in our hunger to be close to Jesus, to join him in what we see him doing, to learn from him, to recognize him, to recognize that he will give us the power to do whatever he calls us to do. And it's my prayer that God would grant us courage to step out and do it. I invite you to join me in prayer. Jesus, we thank you that you do still call people to follow you, to come and join you in the things that you are doing. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who makes it possible even to begin to reorient our lives toward you. We thank you, God of transforming love and grace, for making us new creations, new creatures in Christ. Show us those old and stuck ways. Show us the fears that need to be left behind. Grant us courage to move ahead. We ask and pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.